Bibles, and let's go to Isaiah 52. As you're turning there, let me give you a brief ministry update. This past week, like some of you, we were out of town spending the time with family down in Tennessee. I realize that many of us here have had a different type of week. Parents, you're ready for school to begin. Students, you're not so ready for school to begin. But it's been a different week. It was a good week, a week of relaxation, a week of travel, a week of rest. But at the same time, though, I'm ready to get back into some sense of normalcy. The week before that, we were in Virginia at Filipino Independent Baptist Church. I didn't get to go to the Philippines this year, so I got to go to a Filipino church in the States. And we had a Sunday through Sunday revival, saw five people saved. Both Sunday mornings, we saw people come to faith in Christ. First Sunday morning, it was a young Navy man. It's in Portsmouth, Norfolk area, so a ton of Navy. Most of the congregation has connections to the Navy there. And he came to faith in Christ, 21, 22-year-old Navy man. Second Sunday, we had a guest Sunday, a Filipino Sunday. And I love Filipino Sunday because of the food, but it was a great Sunday. And phenomenal preaching, hopefully. That was me. But we saw two guests come to faith in Christ. And this is a church of 60, 70 people typically. And we had Filipino Day, and it was great. Really enjoyed that. We're here tonight in Isaiah 52, 53. And I'm going to ask you to, I know this week has been challenging. Easter Sunday meal is usually big. And all of us probably have excuses that we could make as to not pay attention. But I'm going to ask us all, for the sake of what we need, to listen intently to what God's Word has for us. We're gathered here tonight to celebrate and remember what Jesus did. His sacrifice. And so some of you know where we're going in Isaiah 52, but here we have what Jesus did laid out for us incredibly. It's a chance for you and I to remember again. We celebrated this morning the resurrection. He is risen. He went to the darkness, that last enemy death, and he opened the door. He shined the light. But how did he do that? Well, Isaiah 52 and 53 is where we're going to be tonight. This is called, in theological terms, the servant song. And here we find 700 years before Jesus was born, we find a description of the Messiah, our Savior, that is incredible. 700 years before our Savior came, this was written, predicted about him. Let's begin. I'm going to read verses 13, 14, and 15, and then I would like to read, not just for sake of taking up space, but also to keep us awake and to keep us engaged. I'd like us to read responsibly, and I'd like the congregation to read the odd verses, 1, 3, 5, etc., down through Isaiah 53. This entirety from Isaiah 52, 13, all the way down through 53, 12, is where we're going to be tonight. Now, obviously, we won't be able to look at this whole passage in detail. But let me read the first three verses, and then you join me in Isaiah 53, 1, and many of you will recognize many of these passages. Isaiah 52, verse 13, I'll begin, and you join me on verse 1. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of the is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. And all God's people said, Amen. Father, we come to you tonight, and we need your help to prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper. Would we, as we were reminded once again of what you did for us through this passage, would we come with the right attitude, would we worship you from inside, and praise your holy name for what you've done, for what you accomplished? Would we be reminded of who you are and what you did and what Jesus went through on our behalf? And yes, we wish there were more worshipers that gathered this morning. We wish there were more that bowed the knee to Jesus even this morning. But Lord, we come willingly. We come with open arms, realizing that you're the reason we're here. It's your sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Would we be reminded? Would we put life into focus? And would the Holy Spirit work in our hearts and lives in this brief time? In Jesus' name, amen. As we mentioned, we don't have time to look at every passage, every verse, every phrase in detail. But let me give you an overview here so we can have a brief understanding. And maybe you can go back and look at this later. If you're taking notes, there's just a little bit of an outline I have tonight. We see in 52 verses 13 through 15, we have the servant introduced. Here we're called to consider the servant. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. That's not talking about any man. And obviously, as we read through this, it's clear this is not talking about a man. And to this day, the nation of Israel, most of them don't read this. This is not taught in their Torahs, their synagogues, because this is too controversial. This doesn't make sense. This doesn't fit them. And the scribes who do read it, they say, well, this is talking about the nation of Israel. It doesn't fit. This has to be the Messiah. 700 years before Jesus came, this was written. Look at verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You want to find the most bruised, mutilated, battered person ever. I would submit to you, it's Jesus Christ. He was bruised. He was wounded. He was beaten for your sins and mine. And this was horrific, horrific. The cat of nine tails had chunks of rock, glass, and bone into it. And it would rip over and over and over again. You and I wouldn't recognize it. There's no human depiction that could aptly and justly describe the way he looked when he was nailed to that cross. Most didn't make it to the cross. But he was bruised. He was beaten. Look at verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. The word sprinkle there is interesting. In several places in Isaiah, Isaiah will use one word, and in the Hebrew, that word can actually mean two different things. Sprinkle can mean cleanse, and that's possibly what it's talking about here. Hebrews 10, he's the cleansing. We can draw near in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. But that word sprinkle also can mean startle. Because look at the next part of that verse. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which they had not seen, have been told that they shall see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. This Messiah, this servant, would go through something so horrendous that people, the kings, would be like, "What? You mean to tell me that he's the means of cleansing?" And they keep going on. We see in verses 1-3 of 53, the servant despised. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I memorized this passage as a kid in King's Kids Awana type thing. And I used to think, well, that's talking about the soul winner going out. No one believed the report. But actually what is happening here, if you look at this from a nation of Israel standpoint, the nation of Israel will one day say this, the one day repeat this. Jesus, when he stood on this earth, he said, you will not see me. I will not take this cup with you again until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. One day the nation of Israel will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And here we find in 53 that they're saying, who hath believed our report? Who would have thought? Who would have imagined that this berated, suffering servant is the means of cleansing? Who would have thought that? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? One author said it this way. God used his fingers to make the universe in Psalm 83. He delivered Israel with a strong hand in Exodus 13. But to save sinners, he used his incredible arm. This was the God who saves. This is Jehovah. This is the God who sent his son Jesus to die for us. Look what it says in verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Most of us, our minds have been tainted by Hollywood, by flannel graph figures even. We've become to believe that this Jesus that lived 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, had this magnanimous personality, this million-dollar smile, this long flowing hair, even though the Bible says that he didn't. But we come to believe that he was just somebody special that all the people flocked to. Well, keep your finger here in Isaiah and go with me over to the book of John. Look at John 1. The Gospel of John, look what John himself says about Jesus. John 1, beginning in verse 31, John says this, and John the Baptist says, and I knew him not. He's talking about his cousin. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining, on him the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist didn't even understand it completely. He knew he was sent to be the forerunner. He was a voice crying as one in the wilderness. But from what we see here, he didn't even know it all. Notice back in Isaiah how this Messiah is described. He's a tender plant. He's not a mighty oak. He's a root out of dry ground. He's the sapling that you tell your teenage son not to run over, but they do anyway with the mower. That's what it's describing here. You know, some of us have gotten this idea of Jesus that I believe now with the Holy Spirit that I would recognize him if he walked in the room. He lives within my heart. But if he had walked in the door, we might not even notice him. There's nothing, according to Isaiah 53, that makes him stand out. His brothers didn't even believe on him till after the resurrection. This is not some big, wow character. No, this is a suffering servant from backwater Nazareth. No good thing comes out of that way. Look what it says, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, this is the nation of Israel, we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We thought, this is a nobody. This is a nothing. This isn't somebody that I would attach my train to. This is just some guy. The Jews of the day were looking for a political leader, someone with a strong arm, someone who could rescue them from the tyranny of Rome. And they were looking for a Messiah that had political might, that was well-spoken. But we shouldn't be surprised, because 1 Corinthians 1, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound those things which are mighty. Jesus is the Messiah. And I wonder if I would have recognized him. Well, why did all the people follow him? Free food. And when that stopped, they went away. Isaiah 53 smacks often what we view Jesus as. So we see the servant introduced in 52:13-15. We see the servant despised in 53:1-3. We see the servant wounded in 4-6. Look what it says there, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Notice that last phrase, yet we did esteem him. This is the nation of Israel will one day say these words. It hasn't happened yet, but one day they will. All Israel, according to Romans, will be saved. One day the nation of Israel, we thought God was smiting him. We saw him on that cross and we thought God was judging him. That's what they will say. But they'll realize surely he hath borne our griefs. He hath carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. We thought God was judging him. And now we realize we were wrong. He's our Messiah. He's the Savior. Look what it says there. Notice all the personal pronouns here. Notice the substitutionary death of the servant. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Salvation here becomes personal. Salvation is not just that Jesus died. Most Protestant evangelical churches in our nation believe Jesus died. They believe sometime somewhere 2,000 years ago a Middle Eastern man named Jesus died. That's not salvation. Most people even believe, and a lot of even Protestants and Catholics say, well, yeah, Jesus died for sin. And they believe that, but that's not salvation necessarily. He died for my sin. He died for our sin. That's the gospel. That's the good news. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins. And notice how personal this gets. He took my place. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The law says sheep have to die. But Jesus, the good shepherd, died for the sheep. wait a minute, that sounds familiar. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. We see in verses 7 through 9, the servant cast off. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. We see in Matthew 26 that Jesus held his peace, and you can read through the Gospels that he didn't revile. When he was rebuked, he reviled not again. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and his sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Cut off. What is that? That's his death. He was killed for you and I. Daniel 9 talks about that the Messiah will be cut off. Well, here it is. Some years before Daniel even wrote it. Jesus was killed for our sin. And that's what we're going to remember here in a few minutes. Jesus' death for our sin. What an incredible time this is. Notice again what it says there in verse number 8. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. It becomes personal. Hebrews 10. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Notice verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Where was he killed? Who was he hanging between? Two thieves, the wicked. But who begged for his body? The wealthy man. How did Jesus fulfill that being dead? It's kind of hard to fulfill something if you're already gone, isn't it? He didn't have a choice in it. 700 years prior to when this happened, the Bible predicted that he would die with the wicked, yet he'd be buried with the rich. The Jews wanted him cast out with the other common criminals, no name grave, just kind of buried outside of the city. But God in heaven knew what was going to happen. And he would place him sovereignly in a borrowed tomb because he wouldn't need it that long. 3 days, 3 nights later, Jesus came out of the grave. Look what it says there. Verse number 10, we see here in verses number 10 through 12, we see the satisfaction of the Father. And this is an incredible phrase. Yet it pleased the Lord. It pleased Jehovah. It pleased the Father to bruise him. Wow. Salvation was costly. It hurt. It hurt the Father, but he willingly did it. He willingly separated himself from his Son. That's love. That's incredible love. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. What's that prolong his days? That's the resurrection. Here it was. It's prophesied. Jesus would come out of the grave. Look at verse 11. He shall see, that's the Father, he shall see the travail of his soul. He shall see the travail of his servant and shall be satisfied. There's only one thing that has ever satisfied the Father. It's the death of his dearly beloved Son. There's never been a time, never been a point, never been a place in history where mankind has had enough merit, enough works that has satisfied the Father. Oh, good. You've done enough works. You can... No. Only one thing satisfies the Father. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If that satisfies the Father, that's what I'm trusting in as well. That satisfies me as well. He shall see the travail of his soul and it shall be satisfied by his knowledge. That's Jesus' knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many. Jesus knew what he was getting into. He knew the hour. He knew the pain. He knew the suffering. And he went willingly to the cross to endure that agony. For he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12. This is where it gets exciting. Therefore, will I, this is God himself talking, I divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. God's glory will be given to the servant. Philippians 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, can you say it with me? Every knee. Absolutely. You know what this world's coming to? It's coming to Jesus on their knees, whether they know it or not. Because it's prophesied. Therefore, I divide him a portion with the great and shall divide a spoil with the strong. In verse number 10, it goes on that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in Philippians 2 of the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He divided the spoil. The King Jesus now has the right to rule and reign. He's always had that right, but God the Father has given him this special place of honor because he did exactly what he was supposed to. He was the perfect servant. He did exactly as he was supposed to. He divided, he opened the way for you and I to spend eternity with him. Colossians 2, speaking of Jesus, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus won. He was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. And that tonight is what we're remembering. That tonight is why we're here. That tonight is why in a few minutes we'll pass around the juice and the bread. Because we get to remember this. This should do several things to us. Number one, we should be, wow. For me? Wow. And while you're wowing, oh Lord, I'm so unworthy. Oh Lord, I'm so unworthy. Jesus has the right to rule and reign in our lives. In fact, in Matthew 28, what's the Great Commission? We often start with the go. But back up. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18? It starts with all. All power is given to me. Where does that come from? It comes from Daniel. It comes from Isaiah. That's where the Great Commission begins, because we're not just going, here we are in our own might. No, 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 no. All power is given unto me, Jesus says. Now you can go because you're going in my name. What the Lord's Supper should do in our hearts and lives, it should motivate. It should purify. It should make us excited. It should make us humble. The seed, the sacrifice of the Son is incredible. Sometimes when I preach, when pastor preaches, there's a specific application. There's something specific, a sin that's addressed. Don't do this. There's something that we need to do, so do this. But tonight, the application is different. It's to stop. To stop the busyness of life. To stop everything we're doing. And to think again, to go back and to think, what did Jesus do for me? He's my Savior. Take your hymn book. Open to 354. And my challenge to every single one of us, myself included, is to not let these words just slip idly out of our mouth. 354. Sing it with me. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Sing it out. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. In a few minutes, the elements are going to be passed. pastor is going to conclude this. But while the elements are passed, don't follow the guys passing them out. Don't just mindlessly go through this next week. Take your mind to Calvary. Isaiah 52 and 53 would be a great place to start. That song we just sang would be a great place to go to as well.